Okay, my friends, welcome back. You know, I'm looking at the Parsha, at the weekly Torah portion that talks about Tzaraat, that talks about these derma legions. And I can hear you already. Oh, please, Rabbi, could you talk about something real? Do we have to hear about these Leviticus details? Well, here's the thing. It's the Parsha. I don't get to choose the Parsha. I don't get to make up the Parsha. But it's actually a little deeper. Think of it this way. Does God speak to us today? The easy answer is no. I mean, there are no prophets. Prophets haven't walked the face of the earth, at least not in a widespread way, for nearly 2,000 years plus. However, the Alter Rebbe says God does speak to us. In addition to Hashgacha Pratis, to the extraordinary strokes of divine design and providence that happens all the time, where if you live with your eyes wide open, you can see and feel the presence of Hashem. You can see God's fingerprints all over creation and the quilt work of our life that continues to be woven as it unfolds before us. But specifically, the Alter Rebbe maintained, and he documents this clearly in Likutei Torah, that Hashem speaks to the Jewish people on a weekly basis. He speaks to us through the prism of the weekly Torah portion. It's incumbent upon us, the Jewish people, to seek out the word of Hashem. My friends, whether you like Leviticus or not, Leviticus is how Hashem is choosing to speak to us today. And if you believe in God, and I do, and if you believe that God is omnipresent, and we all should, and if you believe that the Torah is the Word of God, the living and eternal communication to us, you must know that when God gave us the Torah, including the book of Leviticus, God, of course, knew that there would be a time in which these derma legions would not be experienced in the flesh. And yet, their messages would resonate with extraordinary meaning and profundity. Their ideas could actually be entirely meaningful to us. But God's face is concealed, and now we have to seek Him out. And with that little preface, so we're talking about Tzaraat. This is how Hashem has chosen to speak to us this week. There must be lessons relevant now in these eternal verses. It's a double portion, Tazria and Metzora, and in a conjoined reading, we move from the first expanded reading, which concludes at what is usually the fourth reading, into the second double reading, which is much shorter. Up until this point, the Torah has detailed for us the notion of these derma legions, which, as I discussed yesterday at great length, are miraculous in nature, not really connected to contagion or physiological issues at all. It's only for appearance's sake. This is the original virtual reality. And after talking about normative, a typical tzaraas, the Torah goes on to discuss these legions that would develop out of an inflammation. In other words, skin, which to begin with is damaged, flesh, which doesn't have its natural or normal color. That happens in verse 18 of the 13th chapter of Leviticus, and then in verse 24, which is where today's study begins, we hear about tzaraas that develops out of a burn. And as we continue moving through the portion of the Torah that is allotted for today, the second day of the week, we begin what is in some years the fifth reading of Parshas Tazria, verse 29. Here the Torah talks about tzaraas that develops on the head. Ve'ish o isha. The Torah speaks to us, my friends, loud and clear. Ladies and gentlemen, says the Torah, if it happens that a man or a woman, ki yiye by nega b'roish oy b'zokon, if there is a lesion on the head or in the area of the beard. Essentially, what we are talking about is the lesion that would appear on a part of the person's body that is usually entirely covered with hair. So we don't really see the skin because it's covered with hair. Or we don't see the skin of the face because it's covered with our beard. So these lesions differ from the other lesions of the body, and there's a separate or unique operating system of halacha that governs how we would react to this. Now, the Chizkuni tells us, in no uncertain terms, that the reason we hear about ish o isha is not the Torah being politically correct or trying to make sure that there's equal opportunity, because when the Torah says a person, which is how the Torah has described lesions up until this point, a human being includes a man or a woman. So why here do we specifically focus on the two genders that Torah identifies, isha o isha? And the answer, says the Chizkuni, is isha, a woman, ki yiyye bay nega b'roish. The lesions that we speak of here for a woman would be on the head because she doesn't have a beard. Oy bezakon, or if it's on the beard, that refers to the male, to the man. So if it happens in a man's beard or a woman's head, that there is this lesion. What kind of lesion is this? Does it incorporate discoloration or whitening, or perhaps even a reddening, as we have discussed prior? Rashi says yes, so does Nachmanides, Ramban, and many, many other of the Rishonim, the important medieval scholars of our Torah tradition. However, my dear friends, I'd like to direct you to the words of Rambam, Maimonides, whom we talked about yesterday. Maimonides, Rambam, in the beginning of his magnum opus, Mishneh Torah, chapter 8, says, and I quote, Nigei haroish v'hazakon, the lesions of head and beard. Lesions of head and beard, says Rambam, are comprised of the following. Sheyipol haseir shebahen mi'ikore, that we experience a fallout. The hair falls out of its root, not to be confused with a condition called lepusha, in which people's hair fall out, God forbid. But this is very specific. It does not incorporate mass hair fallout. It incorporates the hair falling out of a very, very small area. The way Rashi and the commentaries identify the area of a Sicilian bean. It's very small. We're talking about 0.24 of an inch. A tiny amount. Usually 36 square hairs grow. So if the hair falls out of this tiny area, but it's clean, we're talking about an absolute fallout from the roots. V'yishar mekoyim haseir ponui. So the area that was once covered by 36 little hairs is now clean, with no hair whatsoever. Zeo nikar nesek, Rambam says, that's the lesion. That's all. No discoloration, no white, no pink, no red, no streak, nothing. The hair falls out, there's your netek. There is your tzaras. The Kesef Mishnah, in his commentary on Rambam, says, it is clear from the words of Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon Asfardi. Ve'ein tzorech shini ba'or. Kesef Mishnah says there is no requirement of the skin to change color whatsoever. Rak nefilas haseir. We speak here only of the falling out of hair. Now it's so interesting that Rambam, in as many words, is identifying two forms of human tzaras. There's discoloration, that's on the rest of the body, and then there's hair falling out, that's on the head and the beard. Now, from Rashi's perspective, or Nachmanides, Ramban, or the others, the emphasis here is really about discoloration. It's just that the hair needs to fall out. How would you know if the skin is discolored otherwise? Please bear with me. I know you're so frustrated. I'm talking about hair falling out and skin discoloration that doesn't speak to us. I'm telling you this will. This will. It will speak to you. We just need to plumb its depths. We just need to look a little bit more deeply, as we will in a moment. But Rambam says there's two distinctly different kinds of tzaras. The lesion of the body, which is affected by means of a virtual discoloration, a virtual depth that appears on the skin because of its intense whitening. And then there is the nega, that appears on the head, which has nothing to do from Rambam's perspective, nothing at all to do with discoloration. So in Rambam's view, we talk about two entirely distinct fields, two entirely separate dimensions, two kinds of tzaras on a person. The Rebbe explained this in a remarkable way. And I say it's remarkable because, well, first of all, it just gives us clarity as to the Rambam's opinion. But perhaps equally, or maybe dare I say more importantly, this enables these rules and laws and principles to speak to us today. Yeah, today. Especially today, as we sit in isolation from one another, as we are separated physically, and we are unable to experience normative friendship and Jewish communal life. But I digress. Let's go back to the Rambam. When the Rambam speaks about the cause for this condition called tzaras, he identifies not only lashon hara, not only gossip and slander. That's really how Rashi speaks of this and some of the other commentaries. But Rambam speaks about a slippery slope of slander and gossip. Rambam says that it's more than just something that affects people interpersonally. Well, let me share the words of the Rambam with you. In the end of Hilchos Tzaras, where the Rambam speaks about the philosophical underpinnings and the deeper jurisprudence, the message that these halachot, that these rules and laws have for us, the Rambam, as I mentioned yesterday, discusses the notion of it being part of the paranormal. Talks about this out of the twilight zone, proverbially. This is not part of everyday life. It's an otopela, it's a miracle. And the Rambam then goes on to say that this is because somebody was engaged in sichat harashoyim, the chatter of the wicked. What is the chatter of the wicked? He says this is litzonis, mockery, and lashon hara. It's not only about slander and gossip, it's about putting other people down. And oftentimes people do this to be funny, in order to make their points humorously, or in order to be popular, in order to pick themselves up when they feel down. Well, instead of lifting themselves up, they push others down. It's part of human nature. People are prone to doing this all the time. But my dear friends, human nature was created by God to be transcended. The fact that we may naturally be angry or arrogant, slothful or aimless, is not an excuse. It's an opportunity. Hashem says to you, I made you slothful. I also gave you the force, the power, the conviction, and the courage to overcome that slothfulness. I made you arrogant, but you can become humble. And that's what makes humanity so special. Animals will simply follow their nature. There are no bad dogs or good dogs. The Cocker Spaniel is not any more friendly than the Doberman, or I should say, not any more righteous. Its disposition is one of friendship and warmth, so it covers you with love. And if that's what you need when you came home from work, well, maybe you should get yourself a Cocker Spaniel. But if you need a dog to guard your children, if you're afraid of people who are going to harm your loved ones, the Cocker Spaniel's not going to do it for you. You need a Rottweiler, well-trained. You need a German Shepherd. Which dog is good or bad? Well, it depends what you wanted from the dog. If you wanted love, find a loving dog. If you want protection, find an aggressive one. But the dog is neither good or bad. It doesn't make a righteous choice. It simply follows its nature. And so it should. Hashem has no other expectation from animals. But from us, he does. He saddles us with animalistic tendencies so that we might transcend them and become truly human. I often hear people say, Rabbi, I'm just human. And I'm reminded of the notion that we, in our tradition, say, it's time to become a mensch. Just human is people saying, I'm an animal. But you aren't. You're a mensch. You're a human being. You were endowed with the ability to be godlike, because you uniquely have the ability to choose to follow the path of greater resistance and thusly to manufacture righteousness. So Rambam says, yes, it's in the purview of human nature oftentimes to speak in a mockery or slander, gossip-filled fashion. Yes, it's common. It's human nature, but you must overcome that human nature. And this, Rambam says, is the reason that the Torah in Deuteronomy 24, verses 8 and 9, emphasize the failing and shortcoming of one of the greatest human beings ever to walk the face of earth. I refer here to Miriam, the prophetess Miriam Hanaviah. That the Torah says, Zachor et asher asa Hashem alekecha leMiriam. You must always remember what happened to Miriam. Miriam, what did Miriam do wrong? Shedibra ba'achia. She spoke of her brother. She was his elder. She raised him. She changed his diapers in the vernacular. She risked her life to save him from the water. She never spoke of him in a manner that put him down. She never sought to demean him. She simply made the mistake of equating his prophecy to the prophecies of others. And Moshe Rabbeinu was never upset about it. And yet, God says, I expected more from Miriam. And so Miriam suffers a fallout as a result. And the reason we should remember this is not to demean Miriam. On the contrary, Miriam is placed on the greatest of pedestals. The message for us is we need to be so careful about the words we use, because even an extraordinarily great and magnificent soul and human being like Miriam, because of the words she used, because she wasn't as careful or as judicious as Hashem expected her to be, she failed. Any of us can fail. And the Rambam says it's a slippery slope. And here, my friends, we get to the point. It begins, says the Rambam, Shemarbim ledabre gdelis v'neflois. Well, people exaggerate. They lie. Well, I'm not really lying. I'm just coloring circumstances. Poetic license, you know, newspaper language. I inflate things. I aggrandize reality, or shine a bright light on myself that isn't exactly honest or truthful. But, you know, people do that. Rambam says, yeah, I know people do that, and you need to avoid it. You need to speak in an honest way, in a sincere way, in a straightforward way. Don't mock others. Always respect other people. Never put them down. Lift yourself up. The Rambam says, if you make the mistake of engaging in speech which is slanderous and disrespectful, if you put others down, if you use speech in a way which is deceitful, if you use the power of articulation in a way which is, well, not righteous, in the end, not only will you put others down, but you will begin l'saper b'gnusa tzadikim. You'll speak against the truly righteous. They make you uncomfortable. You know, they're so perfect. There's got to be a shortcoming somewhere. And then Rambam says, believe it or not, once you speak against people who are pious and righteous, you will set your mouth against those who have directly received the prophecies of Hashem. Metoichach yilehem hergel. This will cause them, without even realizing it, to slip further. Ladaber b'neviim, to speak against the prophets. And then the Rambam says, we turn a corner, because up until this point, we were only putting people down. But after putting people down, the eventual slippery slope, the eventual evolution moves in a direction where I do not speak only about people, righteous people, pious people, prophetic people. Creator himself, the koifrim be'ikar, and that causes you to heretically deny the very essence of our faith system, which is based on the idea that everything comes from Hashem and it's all divine design. The Rebbe observed that in the Rambam's view, Lashon Hara does not remain only a sin that is interpersonal. If allowed to take its course, eventually it'll have us confronting the Creator Himself. And so he said that's a different kind of sin. There are sins that are bein adam l'chavero. There are sins that are interpersonal against my peers. And then there are sins that are bein adam l'makom, between a person and the source of everything, God Himself. The Rebbe suggested this is why Rambam uniquely identifies two forms of tzaras. The tzarat of the body would be the result of interpersonal failings. The tzarat of the head, for after all, the notion of kfirah, of denial, of atheism, or denying the essence of our bond and responsibility to Hashem, this is something that is indicative of a rotten attitude, a spoiled mind, something that's in the head. And so, that represents the notion of the falling out, a falling out with God, represented physically by falling out of here, not a discoloration. And why is that so meaningful today? Well, here's my little thought for today. My thought is that we have been placed in an extraordinary set of circumstances. Circumstances in which we are necessarily distanced from our friends, from our neighbors, from our family, and from our community. And I don't know anybody who's really happy about this or says, ha, my prayers have been answered. I don't need to see people anymore. We're all frustrated. We're the lucky ones. We're healthy enough to talk about it. There are those who sadly are languishing with failing health. And there are so many, unfortunately, who have lost their lives to this awful, terrible disease. But in this time of social isolation, which is necessary to preserve life, it is possible for us to actually distance ourselves from others. Today we have the gift of technology and virtual communication. We can stay in touch, but we must choose to do so. It won't happen easily, naturally, or automatically. You're not going to encounter people in the street these days and have the opportunity to say, good day, how are you? Today you have to make an effort to reach out to others. And my dear friends, my message to you today is, make the effort! Reach out to others. Don't put people down. Treat them with respect, with love. Cherish other people. Reach out to them. Let's work on maintaining our relationships, the relationships that we value so. Let's work on that. Because when there's falling out amongst people, it can lead us to a falling out with God. The notion that being isolated from others leads you to spiritual perfection or to the opportunity to commune with the Creator in a more efficacious way is simply wrongheaded. Friendship amongst people, even working on being respectful to the people you cooped up with, working on deepening and enhancing the relationships we're privileged to enjoy, is a direct path to having a more meaningful, rewarding, and profound relationship with our Kodesh Baruch Hu, with Almighty God Himself. And out of Ahavat Yisrael, a sense of love, which necessarily incorporates the notion of, yes, not only tolerating, but even appreciating others. Appreciating other points of view, appreciating other ideas, appreciating other people for who they are, necessarily leads us into being more spiritually inclined. It can help us to become closer to Hashem. And hopefully as we have more Ahavat Yisrael, and as we reach out to our fellow with love, care, and concern, we'll experience a deepened surge of spirituality, a better relationship with the Creator Himself, and that will hopefully lead us into the best of times, a transformation of the world as we know it, a time in which there won't even be jealousy, forget competition, a time in which we'll rejoice in everybody's plenty, a time in which we will know God in the most profound and personal way with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, ubi'ameinu amen.